Wow. Amen. So when the choir is able to pull it off, you know that these people are really good by the grace of God. And I believe that as you're providing it in the Lord's house, God will give you grace to provide it in your own house also. Amen. Now, since this morning, I've been sharing with you about tithing, isn't it? And I've been sharing with you about, this morning I was sharing with you a little bit about the Jews, isn't it? And how that the Jews, more than any other, or rather unlike any other people group on the face of the earth, the Jew seems to believe in tithing. And believes in tithing even just as a secular culture. Do you understand? That I'm a Jew, I'm raised to believe in tithing. And whether I go to the synagogue or not regularly, or I don't go there regularly, I have, you know, we even have a Jew who does some work for the church. You know, he does some work for the church from time to time. And one of the hardest things for him to do is to give us a bill. Seriously, he's been doing these things for us for since New York days. So we're talking about 15 years, you know. And he doesn't give us a bill. Wow. When you call him and you ask for the bill, then he'll tell you, oh yeah, I'm going to send it. I'll send it. That's it. He just says, I'm going to send it to get you off the phone. And after that, that's it. He doesn't send it. For 15 years, he's been working every time. He's doing the same thing for us all the time. And he does, because he believes it is the work of God. Do you understand? And that is his contribution. He has to help the work of God. Do you see? Yeah. You see, he started when we were much smaller. Do you get it? So when we were much smaller, he felt that, look, this is a church. They need help. All right, so let's just do this. Hallelujah. So they're amazing. And it's not a strange thing that how come they as a people group are so blessed in so many ways. Do you see? They're so blessed in so many ways. If you take Jews out of America, our country will not be the same. Yeah, that's why America always stands by Israel. Yeah, no matter the president, Democrat, Republican, one thing we all agree is that we don't turn against Israel. They are our allies for life, and that's it. And every president comes to meet that. Every president comes to accept that. Even presidential candidates take a trip to Israel. You see, I'm sure there are some gurus there that have to be seen who are running the show here. Do you understand? But let me read you some of the statistics, especially some of what I didn't tell you about this morning. You know, that Jews constitute 1% of the human race, you know. Yeah, there are only 13 million Jews, 13 and a half million Jews in the whole world. Do you see? Yeah, so there shouldn't have been people that we hear so much about. But they are in the news every day. Do you notice that? Yeah, when you listen to the news, no matter which part of the world you are listening to the news, you as you listen, you hear something about Israel. Israel, then... And so because they are popular, their enemies are also becoming popular. So Iran and Syria and Iraq and so on, they are all popular because they are the neighbors of the blessed people. Do you understand? Yeah. And it's amazing, you know. It says 85% of the great and lucrative businesses in Germany are in the hands of Jews. Think about it, 85% of businesses that really work in Germany are in the hands of Jews. In fact, the Jew has been described as a money getter. You know, he's good at it. And he always has it. So whether in Europe, North Africa, or in the United States, Jews have always been, you know, admired. Okay? They are hated and envied. They are despised. And they are also loved. Do you see? It's amazing. Yeah. It says, for people that make up only a little over 2% of the U.S. population, they are disproportionately influential in so many areas of American life. And if you look at it, you think there's not one area of American life that you don't find Jews involved with and dominating it. Yeah. If you take the media, they're there. They own some of the media houses, and they are the top ones. You see, I was giving you an example. Yeah, Time Warner is actually owned by a Jew. And I was telling you about Bloomberg Television. It's owned by a Jew. You know, it's fantastic. Do you see? You talk about movies. Steven Spielberg is a Jew. Yeah, and his movies all the time, they work. They always work. You know, if you were going to watch a movie or see a movie and they said it's directed by Steven Spielberg, you know that it's not a Nigerian movie, or there won't be anybody banging on some gate and trying to, you know, there won't be anything like that. This is a serious movie that challenges your intellect. You know, there are some movies like that. They engage your intellect. You actually grow intellectually by watching it. By the time you're finished watching it, for some that the movie is finished, you can't get up. It's like your brain is trying to rearrange itself from following this movie. Do you see? You know, some of the best actors are Jews. You know, and even I was surprised to find out that the chairman of the Federal Reserve in America is also a Jew. The guy called Bernanke, and the one before was also a Jew. Yeah, I mean, they are everywhere. They are in every place. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So you ask, how do I know that it is tithing that blesses them so much? Well, then unless you want to say that they are extremely lucky, it's the only thing they do different from everybody else. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, everything else they do, or everything else that people do everywhere, is basically similar. But the one thing that they do, which others do not do, is that this concept of tithing, to bring a portion of whatever they have and make it available for the Lord and the Lord's house. Do you understand? Yeah. And it's amazing, right? It says that the percentage of Jewish households with income less than 20,000 is half of that of non-Jews. The percentage of households with income less than 20,000. Do you get it? Is half of that of non-Jews. That means that they have few. Do you understand? Yeah, it means that they have few. That means the non-Jews have twice the number that the Jews have. Do you get it? Yeah. And the percentage of Jewish households with income greater than $50,000 a year is double that of non-Jews. Do you see? Yeah, the percentage of that means that if the percentage of you know, households with income greater than 50,000, do you get it? If that percentage is say 20 for non-Jews, it means for Jews it's 40% of them actually earn more than $50,000 a year. So the average Jew is not poor, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. They are not poor. 45% of the top 40, you know, of Forbes 400 richest Americans are Jewish. It's amazing. 1/3 of American multimillionaires are Jewish. Yeah. And I was sharing with you this morning, you know, also how that if you take the top 100 rich people in America, 30 of them are Jews. 30 of the top 100, you know. Yeah. And 34 of them are women, which is very powerful. Yeah. But think about it. Means 30, and I gave you that only one person is black. One out of the 100 is black, and that's Oprah. Do you see? So it shows that if you take between, let's say, a black person in America and a Jew, you would have to walk further to find a black billionaire. Do you understand? Than you would to find a Jewish billionaire. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. For every one black person in that category you meet, you will meet 30 Jews. So you meet Jew, 29, 30, then black. Then you start again. 31, 32, Jew, 59, 60, then the next black guy. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's an interesting phenomenon that, and it's a quiet thing that is going on. And those who care know about it. Hallelujah. Right? It says 40%, look at this, 20% of professors at leading universities are Jewish. That means one out of every five professors in leading universities are Jews. Wow. Is this, they are like a knowledge bank as well. Yeah. No wonder they have so many inventions. Yeah. I was telling you about that thing Pastor Francis sent, you know, about Jews, that if we decided that we're going to do away with Jewish products, you know, and Jewish inventions and so on, you know, and when you start the thing, it says, number one, we have to do away with all Intel and Celeron and Pentium processors. We have to, that means the whole world just shut down. all our computers just stopped working. Yeah. That's where we start. That's the number one thing. We have to do away with all of that. Then we have to do away with so many other things, including our cell phones. It's an amazing thing. The whole world shuts down without these people. All right. 30% of American Nobel Prize winners in science, and 25% of all American Nobel winners are Jewish. You know the Nobel Peace Prize?
Yeah.
And Nobel other prizes, you know, and Jewish people win all of them, all the time, isn't it? It's amazing. 40% of partners in leading law firms in New York and Washington are Jewish. You can imagine. So they are doctors, they are lawyers, they are professors, they are engineers, they are so few. It is just amazing, right? And it says here that if you take an average household's income to be 100, an average household's income to be 100, the Jewish income would be 172. So if we take an average and put 100 as the starting point, an average for everybody, that means a Jew would have an extra 72%. Do you understand? So for every $100 that everybody has, the Jew has 172. So he's already, and the next group is 132. Do you understand? So the next richest group of people after the Jews would have 132. So even between the Jews and the next group, you are talking 40. They are very rich. Do you see what I'm saying? And our brothers are, the thing is 100, and our brothers are 32. Yeah, the average, if we make the average 100, then we fall all the way down to 32. So you can imagine the disparity. Is it not amazing? But you see, the great news is that when you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's what the scripture says. When you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed and you are an heir according to the promise. That means a Christian through faith can connect to the blessing of Abraham. Do you understand? Because God blessed these people. That's why no one can take it away. That's why they invent things. They come up with new things. They create things all the time. Do you remember that when the temple was being built, God actually specified. He said, I have anointed some guys to be able to do certain kinds of work. Do you understand? Yeah, we're talking about physical work like chipping, shaping things, painting, building, constructing things, engineering work, you know, architectural work. And God was saying that I have actually anointed some guys to be able to do that. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, the people we're reading about are the relatives of these guys. Amen. Yeah. And I believe that if you are trained by an anointed carpenter, do you see? Someone who is anointed, the spirit of God is upon him. He's not working with just some skill that he read in a book. He's actually working because of an inspiration that is on him. Do you see what I'm saying? If you are trained by such a person, by all means, even if you don't believe in his God, you will be good. You will be great. Hallelujah. It is amazing, and I pray that that blessing will come upon us. Amen. To lift us out of poverty. Hallelujah. So that you will not be poor. Amen. So you will not be poor. And God has shown us in the scriptures how a person can connect supernaturally to God's blessing. Do you understand? This is the method that has been ordained by God. You know, we're reading the scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and from verse 6 and 7. It says, howbeit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 6 and 7. It says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Amen. Amen. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. Hallelujah. So you will be speaking wisdom, but you are not talking about the wisdom of this world. You'll be saying something that is very wise, but a worldly person cannot relate with it. Do you understand? Because it is not the wisdom of this world. It is not how this world does it. So it is actually suicidal for Christians, you know, to analyze God's word with a worldly mind set. Do you see what I'm saying? That you are trying to fit God's word into a worldly wisdom frame. And when it doesn't fit in it, you say, this doesn't work. You know, the picture that comes to mind is when you're going to board the plane and they put your bag. You know how they put your carry-on in that thing? Uh-huh. You see what I'm saying? So that thing, that receptacle there is worldly wisdom. Now, God has spoken and God has given you an idea. God has given you an instruction. And you take that instruction and you say, because it doesn't fit in this thing, it is no good. Meanwhile, you are wrong. Do you understand? Because it says that it's not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. Do you see what I'm saying? The wisdom of this world often disappoints people. Many people run according to the wisdom of this world and find out at the end of their lives that they were wrong. You know, they find out at the end of their lives many times when it's already too late to make any correction. Or even when it's not too late, it costs too much in humility to accept that you are wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? The price you pay in humility is too much for you. You cannot afford it. You see what I'm saying? So you have to sort of continue going straight. even though you know the road is a dead end, you know that the road leads nowhere, or this road is not bringing you to where you thought you're getting to. But it's like, at this point, if I turn around, it's too much. So I just keep going. Hallelujah. May God give you grace to be humble. Amen. That no matter what it costs in humility, if you have to make a U-turn, that you'll be able to make the U-turn in humility. Hallelujah. Be able to accept that, yes, what I have believed all along was wrong. Yes, and I know I came very far with it, but I'm still wrong. And I'm going back in humility to change. And then you change course. It will not be too late for you. Because you will now be connecting to the wisdom that is from above. Hallelujah. You're going to be connecting with the wisdom that is from above. Look at the next verse. Verse 7 says that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. You see, so you are not understanding it, but it's the wisdom of God. But really, what did you expect? That something that comes from God, you expect that you understand it so easily. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. A wisdom, not even just ordinary saying. Wisdom means something that's clever, isn't it? Something that's smart. Something that is a little supernatural. Something that's not on the surface. And we are talking about wisdom that is from God. You should expect that it will be a mystery, isn't it? Yeah. Because when I'm speaking ordinarily, and I'm speaking ordinarily, maybe these kids can understand me. Do you understand me when I speak? Yeah, when I'm speaking. But the other time I was asking her about some square root of some number or something like that. You see what I'm saying? Then you realize that now as I'm starting to go into deeper things, then suddenly she's lost. Do you see what I'm saying? So if we are speaking the wisdom of God, not just a conversation from God, but something that God is bringing or putting forth as wise, that this is a wise thing for you to do, you should not be surprised if it's shrouded in mystery, that you cannot see it. Do you understand? That it's not so easy to relate with it, especially when you are carnal. And especially when you are assessing it with that receptacle of worldliness. Do you understand? It says, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Hallelujah. So God has, concerning every area of our life, God has a wisdom path for glory. Do you understand? Concerning every area of our lives, God has a wisdom path for glory. Hallelujah. Amen. If it's a marriage, God already has a wisdom path for glory, for the marriage to work and to look beautiful and to be as a marriage has to be. He has already arranged his wisdom. He says, this one is the head. After all, he made the two, isn't it? He made the two. He made male and he made the female and said, this one is the head and this one is there not the head. do you understand? This one is the head and this one is there not the head. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Now you just try to come up with some new ideas and some new something. Suddenly you start missing the glory. You see, you start having chaos. You start having confusion. You start having unhappiness. You start having a fight. You start having so many problems. Recently, somebody was saying somewhere that, you know, either the person said, I don't know where it's written, or the person said, who says the Bible, I don't know where it's written, where it says the Bible says, I'm trying to remember what the person said. The implication of what the person said was that the Bible does not say the man is the head of a home. Do you understand? Yeah. And I said, it's either you haven't read the Bible or you don't understand what you read. Do you understand? Because this is not one of those things that we even have to, it's not hidden in Habakkuk or, you know, Zephaniah or something where we have to now look for it. You see what I'm saying? And you see, there are a lot of us, especially young people, you see, who are growing up, who sign on to a different wisdom, a wisdom that is of this world, that shapes your mentality about marriage and destroys it even before you start it. Do you understand? It's the only reason why you haven't experienced it is you haven't done it. But the way you are thinking, it has already spoiled yours. Do you see what I'm saying? That the day you sign on to one, it will just explode because of the way you are thinking. You see, I was reading about some millionaire this morning, and I was reading about him, and I saw this. You know, they put his profile, and they put they put marriages, then they put divorces. You know? So one of the things they wrote that he had married some other woman from a certain time to a certain time, and she had died. And then he had married another one. Now, what I saw first was when that marriage ended. So I quickly checked, but when did it start? Then I realized that it started the year before, and within a few months, the year after, it was gone. Do you see what I'm saying? So what it is, and I was just wondering that, what can change so drastically that someone can relate with someone for 2 years and think that, wow, he's the right guy or she's the right person. And then 3 or 4 months after they call it a marriage, the whole thing is now a beast. Do you understand? And I was saying that sometimes people are walking around with a wisdom for practicing marriage, which is actually sensual, which is devilish, which is worldly. It is anything but the wisdom from above. But it has not been applied to a marriage situation yet. It's like walking around with, do you know what? When I was a kid, we used to play with these things called knockout. Do you know knockout? The fireworks. Yeah? Yeah. Now that thing is packed with what? Explosive power. It's designed to explode. It's just waiting for fire. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, it's just waiting for some match or something, some kind of fire. So when someone is walking with a pocket full of these things and it hasn't exploded, it doesn't mean that they are safe. Do you understand? It means they are safe until they meet fire. And when you meet fire, you'll be shocked at what explodes. You see that you and fire don't go at all. And you and fire have been enemies all along. You didn't know it. You didn't know at all that really the way you think and the way you reason, you and fire, you are not supposed to. The way you've been packaged, you and fire are not compatible. But you didn't know it. Do you understand? Then you smile and take on fire and you put it in your pocket. Then suddenly you start to experience the explosion. Do you understand? Yeah, because that can be the only explanation. How come the two, they were flowing together and then they have a very expensive billionaire type of wedding. And then a few months after, the thing is not working. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So God has a hidden wisdom. That means the sense in it is not obvious. The smartness in it is not immediately obvious. When God tells you to do something, the smartness in what he has told you is not right on the surface. You cannot easily see it. But when you follow it, it brings you to our glory. Do you understand? It brings you to our beauty. It brings you to the place. He says God has ordained that through his wisdom, through his hidden wisdom. Notice, the word is ordained. Ordained means that this thing has been chosen and established as the path. Wow. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, the person, there's a difference between a minister and an ordained minister. When someone is ordained as a minister, it means this is it. Do you understand? Until someone is ordained as a minister, he's a minister. He can go in and he can even say he's not a minister. Do you understand? One of the reasons why I didn't want to be called a pastor at some point in my life was because I felt that once you bring the name pastor, it means the thing is here to stay. Hey, if it doesn't work. But if I can be allowed as a brother to be sharing the word of God small. Everybody say small. Yeah, if I can be sharing the word of God here a little, there a little. A little exhortation here, a little exhortation there. The day I have a great choir time, I share. The day that I don't even have a choir time, I just pass somewhere and just, I'll be sitting there coolly. I mean, I don't have to have a good message every Sunday. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, that's what I thought, that's the best way to handle this situation, because I may preach fine today, but what about tomorrow? What if I don't have a word? You see, so the safest way is just to be brother. It's like, after all, it's better to be a brother who shines than a dim pastor. A pastor of darkness. Wow, they are called pastor. Everybody is expecting something from you. And then when you open your mouth, it's just water. So God has ordained before the world unto our glory that our glory is going to come, is going to be operated by His hidden wisdom. So the beauty of your marriage, the beauty of your life, the beauty of your finances, the beauty of your finances, because we're talking about tithing, is actually dependent on His hidden wisdom concerning finances. Hallelujah. So it may look like, yes, it's not obvious. And I can understand it. When you pay your tithe, you're not gaining, you are losing. Yeah. Do you understand? You are actually losing. So it's not strange that someone from the world will even look at you and say you are stupid for going to a church and actually carrying 10% of your income and putting it in the church every day. It is because the person is coming from a different place. Do you understand? The person is coming from a different place, because even we, among those who are perfect, the wisdom is hidden. And it's a mystery. Even we who are in the house of God, a lot of things that God instructs us to do, we cannot easily see the wisdom in it. Do you understand? We who are here every day, and we've read the scriptures, we've seen how unusual things. Jesus went to somebody's wedding. He said, fill the pots with water. They filled the pots with water, and wine has come, and people are very happy. Do you understand? If I told you who is in the church, when next time your wine is finished, fill the pots with water. You're going to say, oh, let's be practical. See, even the people in the house cannot easily see the wisdom when God has given an instruction. How much more somebody who comes from outside? It's a shame that some of us, we are in the Lord, but our Christian lives are guided by unbelievers. An unbeliever tells you, you don't have to go to church all the time. You don't have to be in every service. You don't have to be at every camp meeting. You don't have to be at every meeting. You don't have to read your Bible every day. You don't, heaven helps those who help themselves. You see Christians, and they are believing these type of scriptures. Scriptures formulated by unbelievers. Yeah, that heaven helps those who help themselves. And you believe that, and you are guiding your life by such things. You see the thing. And you shouldn't be surprised if it comes to naught. If it comes to naught. Because God has already predicted that the smartness of this world, the things that look like somebody is smart in this world, the wisdom of this world, He says, it comes to naught. It comes to naught. It comes to naught. It comes to nothing. And we've seen it. We've seen how people have been glorified. We've seen how people have done well, and we've watched them commit suicide. We've watched them, you know, drug themselves to death. We've watched them do all kinds of things, you know, engage themselves in all kinds of situations, go to jail, different kinds of things that they get involved with, you know, and such that when you look at their lives, you don't even envy them. You see, because of your bills, you wish you had their millions. But you really don't want their lives. Because you can see that it's a wisdom that comes to nothing. Hallelujah. So believe in the word. Amen. Believe in the word and believe in God's wisdom. When God says this is the way, believe it and follow it. Hallelujah. Now God has ordained concerning your finances. He said that the way, let's read it. Let's read, we're reading Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes. Are you learning something from what I'm sharing with you? See, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, All right, let's read. Bring ye all the tithe. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Bring ye He said that there may be what? Meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Hallelujah. He says, you do it and see if I will not do this, that I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will bless you more than you are able to handle. Wow. Hallelujah. I will bless you more than you are able to handle. And when you look through your life, you will often see us over time. You know, when the choir was singing, I realized that actually this is the message. This is the message. You see, the song was saying, I can't believe how far you brought me. That is the song of someone who suddenly arrives at a point in life and takes stock. Looks back at how far they have come. Do you understand? And the reason why they can't believe how far they have come is they didn't see the process of getting there. Do you understand? They didn't see the process. They didn't see how they got there. The last time they checked, they were over there. And now they look and they see that they've been here. Do you understand? And then they say that as I look back over the years, I've had somewhat heartaches and I've shed some tears. You see, then it says, had it not been for your love, what? I would not be well. You see, the thing is, the person is amazed that in spite of the experiences I've been through, I'm surprised that when you come to the conclusion of the matter, I'm still here. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are so many things that happened that should have stopped me, but it looks like somehow I was not stopped. Do you understand? I was not stopped. So many situations, so many circumstances that should have grounded me to a halt. Do you understand? And they somehow did not bring me to a halt. Do you get it? Things that should have stopped me did not stop me. Look where I am. Do you understand? He says, I cannot believe how far you've brought me. And as they were singing, I thought, this is it. You see, if you count situation by situation by situation, like, you know, I was giving you the example of this Donald Trump, whatever, in this room, in this morning. See, how many of you in this room, just our own church poll, how many of you in this room wish Donald Trump would be a president? You see, look at it. You see, there's hardly anybody here who wishes that Donald Trump would be a president. Right. But it is still accurate to say that in America today, do you understand, for the Republican candidates, the favorite choice of Americans is Donald Trump. Even though all the people in this particular church, in this particular room, don't think so. Do you understand? So that's why I'm saying that we don't draw conclusions. I could come to this room and, you know, ask how many of you think Donald Trump should be president, and none of you raised up your hands. So after that, I say that America does not want Donald Trump. No, you cannot say that. Do you understand? So sometimes when you are judging situations, or when you are dealing with God and assessing situations, you see, if you go sometimes issue by issue by issue by issue by issue, you can get the wrong result. You can come to the wrong conclusion. If you take even your life, that's why this guy was writing, when I look back over the years, you get, I've had some, what did you say? I've had some heartaches and I've shed some tears. That me too, I've cried. Me too, some things have pained me. But when you look at the overall interplay between the things that have made me cry and the things that have made me laugh, the conclusion is, I am here. I have come so far from where I used to be, and look where I am. Do you understand? What was the other song you were singing? He keeps on making a way for me. Then there's over and over, always bringing me out. You see, always bringing me out. you know, when I look at my life, I can say that always bringing me out. Look, I've had all kinds of, you know, situations and circumstances and difficulties and complex things that my life has been beset with in many different times. But I can also say, always bringing me out. Always bringing me out. Do you understand? Over and over and over again. When you see the person, you see them at the victory side. And they look like they never went through anything difficult. But if you were to analyze their lives, you will see that what actually has been happening is that God has taken care of them, which is what he promised to do. Look at the next verse. The next verse, verse 11. He said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen. Do you understand? I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 12. It says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. This is the promise. God is saying, I mean, and I think that if someone will make you a promise like this, and says that all you have to do is just to give me 10% of what I give you. Do you understand? Yeah, it's not even according to it's a proportion. That is how come nobody is exempt. Do you understand? Yeah. Because if God had asked for an amount, the rich would qualify, the poor wouldn't. So God said, all right, I just want a proportion, a percentage of what you have. So if you are rich, God wants whatever. If you are poor, but the proportion is the same. The rich doesn't give any more than the poor in the eyes of God when it comes to tithe. No rich person can say that I've given more than the poor, because it's relative to what you have. And so the relative pain of giving it is the same. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. It means in all cases, whether it is $1 of 10 or 100,000 of a million, the relative pain is the same. That you are, it's costing you one of something you have 10 different pieces of. Hallelujah. And he says that all nations shall call you blessed, and you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Can I have an amen? Amen. Are you understanding what I'm sharing with you today? So I shared with you some of the ways by which or why people get blessed from tithing, and how tithers can get God to build them a house. Isn't it? How tithers are able to get God to build them a house. Hallelujah. That number one, it's because tithers make provision for the house of God. Isn't it? Tithers make provision for the house of God. He says that there may be meat in my house. Bring the tithe to my house so that there may be meat in my house. So as you are making provision for God's house, expect God to make provision for your house. Yes. Say amen. Amen. Look, as you make God's house, you know, a worthy place to visit, you know, as you come to the house of God, not only even with your tithe, but even with what you do in the church. As you come to the church, you arrange chairs, put equipment down, set it up, you sing, you go to choir practice. Think about it. Everybody goes, we all come to church and we close and we go home. Then some people go and gather somewhere for some hours, do you see, to come and sing you one song for 5 minutes. You think about it. They drive maybe a whole hour this way, then a whole hour back. The driving to and from the place alone is 2 hours. Then the being at the place also. Then what you do, a song, you know, and learn it well enough to sing for someone to listen to. Do you understand? Look, all these things make the house of God a pleasant place to be. Do you understand? And as you make that provision for the house of God, expect God to make your house also a pleasant place to be. Hallelujah. You should expect it. Zola, you didn't say amen. You don't believe it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Expect God, because you are making provision for the house of God. Say amen. Number two, paying your tithe is your way of investing into the house of God. Hallelujah. Then number three, paying your tithe is your way of investing into the house of God. Well, let's read the scripture very quickly. Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10 from verse 34. Let's read from 34. Nehemiah chapter 10 from verse 34. It says, And we cast the lots among the priests and the Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. Verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of the trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Verse 36. And also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. See, these are people who were bringing even their children. Said the first one is for the house of the Lord. We bring him to the priest. Yeah. They give back to the children and they said that this is the first one, which is like your firstborn, the one you had when you were youngest. Do you understand? Yeah, when your genes and the seed and the eggs, everything were fresh and young and strong, the best child. He said, that's the one, first one, that's for the Lord. We are bringing it for unto the house of our God. We are bringing it, we are making an investment into the house. Are you getting it? Yeah. That we are helping so the house of God will never lack. You imagine every time people are bringing their sons, people are bringing their firstborn cattle, firstborn, everything. They just said, let's just use the key word first. Once it is first, it belongs to the Lord. Yeah, once it is first, it belongs to the Lord. And let's just give it to the Lord and just give to the Lord. Read on. It says, and the firstborn of our what? Sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, you know, of our God. Next verse, verse 37. Right? And what we should bring, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough. Do you understand? The first fruits of our what? Our dough. And our offerings. And the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine, of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. Hallelujah. That the Levites will have the tithes in all the cities. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. So you see, even the Levites are also paying their tithe. Isn't it? Yeah. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil unto the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God. Hallelujah. So we will not forsake the house of our God. We will not abandon the house of our God. We will not leave the house of our God to be desolate. And you see that sometimes you see that the church of God or the house of God is forsaken. Do you see what I'm saying? It's forsaken. You know? You see churches meeting in places they shouldn't be meeting at. Because the house is forsaken. There's no money to build a church or to buy a church building or even to rent a decent place and call it the house of God. Because the people of God have held back the resources that are needed to do all these things. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It is fantastic, but that is the way it is. But I see God taking us out of that. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 10. We are reading chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Can you see that? And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. He said, how did I know? How did I know that what should have come to the house of the Lord, you know, has not been given to them? How? Because I realized that the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled. Everybody has run away to go and do his own thing. Do you understand? Yeah. Everybody has fled into his own field. Instead of coming to the priest, instead of coming to do the priestly work, you get it? He's gone to his farm to try and sort himself out. Because there is no meat in the house of the Lord. The people have not brought. So he says, then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe of the Levites. Then Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mataniah, for they were counted faithful. You see, that's why treasurers must always be faithful people. And their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Hallelujah. He said that, look, I came and I sorted everything. I brought all of them back. I went to the Levites, the sink. Can you imagine the praise and worship leader? Praise and worship time. He's run away somewhere. You see, that you say he went and he spoke to them. All of you, come back. Let the house of God be resourced. Do you understand? The house of God needs good people. Do you understand? It needs intelligent people. You know, when I was growing up, it was the case that, you know, when you say that you're going to be a priest or a pastor, it means that you are somebody who is not very smart, didn't do well in school, so many things are not working out for you, and then we try the Lord to see. As for God, he accepts everything. Do you understand? So much so that in our Bible school, you see sometimes people have been presented for admission who are even mentally ill. Yeah. It's like the person is not good for medical school, is not good for law school, is not good for any type of engineering school or to study mathematics or physics or anything like that. So as you take him to the Lord, maybe the Lord will peradventure cure him and then use him if he wants him. Because people don't have much respect. Even we've seen that the work of the treasury in our churches, even just the simple counting of money, you know, as we're advancing and advancing, we're realizing that we need more and more intelligent people to do this work. You know, before we just needed people who are faithful, as in somebody who always comes. Do you understand? Yeah. But now we realize that some people always come, but they can't count. You see, they can't count. They can't add. They can't do Excel spreadsheets. They cannot upload things to it, because the thing is now at that level. You get it? That you'll be surprised that God's work is that sophisticated. And that's what Nehemiah was talking about. All the good people have gone to find work somewhere else. And are using their intelligence and so on for other things. Do you understand? Yeah. If there's a job that requires intelligence, I think it's the work of the house of God. I'm telling you. Not just that, a place where it's like you are just bringing the best for the Lord. I mean, it will be used. For real. Yeah. You see that when you are not intelligent, you cannot do much for the Lord. You see what I'm saying? At least in our church, you really need intelligent people. I mean, people who can think deeper about things and who can think around things and look at so many different sides at the same time. From one spot, you see so many different things. That's the kind of church we're in. People who understand graphs, who can read histograms, who can interpret these things and pie charts and so on. People who understand these things. You guys, if you don't know what a pie chart is, you cannot easily... You cannot easily work or even help so much in the house of the Lord. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. So we need to make that investment. You make it possible. Hallelujah. You make it possible for the church to have qualified people, intelligent people. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. Good people, people who are very well educated, who can actually use their intellect and their intelligence and everything for the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, then the next one is that you reap what you sow. That's the next number three, is that you reap what you sow. And as you are sowing, building the house of God, don't be surprised if God also blesses you with a house. Hallelujah. You must expect God to bless you with your own house. Expect to, own your own house. The devil wants me to choke on that. I'll say it. I said, expect to own your own house. Hallelujah. Debt free. I'm not talking about a mortgage. That's a mortgage. Those who don't go to church have some. So what's the problem? Yeah. That's not the blessing I'm talking about. I'm praying that God will bless you even with wisdom and the know-how how to maneuver to have debt free house, debt free car, you know. Yeah. Sometimes people get surprised why pastors are blessed. But you think about it. Just if we just go by the law of sowing and reaping. Yeah. It looks to us for the law of sowing and reaping. People would believe it more when it comes to bad things. Yeah. Isn't it? Yeah, you took my husband. You see, one day something will also happen to you. Yeah, the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Yeah, you've been wicked to me. You too, one day somebody will be wicked to you. You reap what you sow. People have such faith in such negative applications of the law of sowing and reaping. But you must believe rather in the positive. What do you expect? Somebody who makes a lifetime of building God's house, devoting everything he has to building God's house, devoting every time his children, his wife, his everything, he puts them inside. His schedule is their schedule. They are sleeping in the car, sleeping in the church, carrying them from the floor. So many eating on the road to the church, eating on the way from the church. Even babies, you see, they are moving. We used to push the feeding bottle. You push it in his mouth in the back and one hand on the steering wheel. And people are going to church, doing everything just for the house of the Lord. Then later when this person is blessed, then people, oh, he has stolen the church money. You don't understand what you are saying. What did you expect? He built a house for God. Are you surprised that God is building a house for him? Yeah. Don't be surprised. God will build houses. Amen. Houses for them. Yeah. Hallelujah. So don't be surprised at all. It's a blessing. And I see it happening to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then another one we read, it said, God, unless God helps you, you will never own or build a house. That's the truth. That unless God really helps you, you cannot easily own a house. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Whether it's the structure or the composition. Do you see? Because a house is not just the physical structure, but it's also that the composition that occupies that structure. Are you getting what I'm saying? So in the Bible, you see sometimes the Bible says the Lord established this person's house. Do you understand? Or when he says, and the house of so and so, they are not referring to, let's say, the house of David. You don't mean the building of David. Do you understand? But you are referring to that structure Do you understand? The man, his wife, his children, everything arranged. This is the position. The whole thing is not scrambled. Only God can do that for you. You can do a wedding, but God has to build a house. Do you understand? You can organize money and put a wedding or a marriage or something like that together. But God has to build. And Psalm 127 says, unless God builds the house, they labor in vain. You do hard work, but you see that it still comes to nothing. Hallelujah. You work very hard to put it together, but you see that it still comes to nothing. Number five, God objects to people living happily in their own houses when they have not made provision for the house of God. Amen. When they have not made provision for the house of God, God doesn't want people dwelling in their own houses, living happily, doing their thing, when God's house is not being cared for. Hallelujah. I always try, and I always try that I should not have something, you know, when God's house is suffering. Do you understand? Not like take some time off to be relaxing when there may be God's house. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. That's why it's very rare that I go away. Like on a Sunday, say, oh, I'm on a vacation. Hey. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. No matter where I go, I try to come Sunday morning to be here. Just to try to make sure that God's house is not just struggling and is not in a mess. Do you understand? And you see, as you mature in the Lord, you will find yourself, as you mature in the Lord, you will find yourself making such choices. Yeah, you will realize that you can't easily just take off. I'm going to the beach. It's my birthday. I'm going to the beach on Sunday morning, so I won't sing in the choir. You find yourself, So, but what verse says that I cannot go to the beach? You see, you are making these arguments because you're a baby Christian. As you mature in the Lord, you come to that place where you even wonder, why should I be doing this? Do you understand? I have to be in the house of the Lord. I have to be in the house of the Lord. I cannot let God's house, you know, lie waste and struggle. There's a keyboard. There's nobody to play it. Do you understand? Because I'm going to the beach. You see something like that? No, you cannot do that for the house of God. Amen. I just want to encourage you. Keep working. Keep working. And in a church like this, this message is very important. Because we are building. This place is a construction site. Amen. When everybody and what they are contributing is very important, even the least you can do is to present your body. Be there. Yeah, because people also join churches based on who came. When I went, I saw somebody there. Yeah. And sometimes, some of you look very respectable like Eric. If you go to the church and you see someone like Eric there, you say, oh, maybe it's a real church. You see the guy with his face just sitting there cool. He's like a member of parliament. You see the thing, yeah. It's like a senator for the area. You see the thing. The person comes to the church and says, oh, it must be that maybe it's a small church, but I mean, I saw humanities in it. Like that senator, like that member of parliament, that guy, you know, then they'll be, you know, and then they get established in the church. Hallelujah. Yeah. That is why you must always try to be in church. You try to come. That is your contribution. Even if you don't sing, you don't play anything, you just present your body and sit there. And let the thing look more and more like this is a real church. And as you do that for the Lord, God will also set that up for you. I said God will also set that up for you. God will set that up for you and you will also be blessed. Can I have an amen? Number six is that God will be touched by your efforts to build a house for him. But I'm going to stop right here because our time is up. All right, so next week, I'll continue from this point. Amen. That God will be touched by your efforts to build a house for him. Hallelujah. God will be touched. David said, I want to build you a house. Then God quickly sent a prophet to him and said, oh, you know how sometimes a little child is trying to do something good and you say, oh. When David said, I want to build God a house, he was in his house. Then he sent for the prophet. And he said, you know, I have not been sleeping lately. The prophet said, what's the problem? Is it a headache or what? So as the prophet was getting ready to anoint him with oil, blast out this demon, whatever is wrong with David. And David said, oh no, it's not like that. It's about the house of God. The prophet's heart began to beat. Why? Is he leaving the church or something? So he asked David, did we do something wrong? David said, oh no, nothing like that. But you see, every day I get up in my house and I pace around this place up and down. And I look at the beauty in my house. And I think about the house of God. Because that time the house of God was in a tent. So he said, me, my house, I live in such a posh place. And then when I go to church, the house of God, the Ark of the Tabernacle, is in a tent. Honestly, it embarrasses me. And I feel that it's not right. So I want to reverse it. So I want to do something about it. You are the prophet, so I'm sharing it with you. I want to build God a house. Wow. I want to build God. And the prophet was just thinking, oh, you know, we haven't done fundraising. Oh, no, don't worry. I said, I want to build God a house. The bill is on me. I just need your permission. I want to build God a house. The prophet says, okay. Since it's in your heart, thank you very, very much. Do what is in your heart. Please, I'll bring you the drawings and so on. And you just pay. As soon as the prophet stepped out of the house, the Lord spoke to him. You know, and the Lord said to the prophet, go back and tell David that I say thank you. That I've never lived in a house to start with. I have always dwelt in tents and I have not had a problem with it. So I don't want him to build me a house. If a house has to be built for me, okay, his son. I will give his son the honor of building me a house. But for him, David, he said, for thinking about it, that's where the awe comes in. He said, just for being there in your house and your thoughts are full of my house, the well-being of my house, the beauty, the looks of my house, how things are even working in the church. Because a lot of people, once they walk out of church, they don't think about the church again until the next Sunday. But for somebody to find someone who is still sort of tossing and turning in his bed about the church, losing sleep over God's house, God says, you know, that thing touches me. He said, David, you got me on that one, and I am going to build you a house. Said, because you said you would build me a house, I am going to build you a house. The only thing is that I don't want your house. Right now, you and I are going to have a competition. You say you build me a house. I say I'll build you a house. So we'll see who does it. But to start with, I don't need your house. And David was so touched. He said, oh Lord, why are you doing this? God said, yeah, I'm going to build you a house. I'm so touched by your thoughts about the house. I'm so touched by your attitude. See, some of you, you'll be surprised that even your good thoughts in your room will earn you a blessing without even having a chance to actually do it. Just sitting in your house and thinking about the church and coming up even with some new idea how to improve something that we already have, you know, how to make something better. Do you understand? Pastor Charles, you keep looking here. Okay. Do you understand? Yeah. How to make something better. How to make something work. A new way to do something. How to improve something. Just being there. Just thinking about it. To make my house. God said, you know, I will bless you. I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to make a house for you. Hallelujah. That is how come David's house was able to stay together. Otherwise, the problems that David had, they should have scattered his house. You see, yeah. He had very wild children. Hey, it's not easy. You see what I'm saying? He had a son called, is it Adonijah or some guy? Hey, he was a very wild guy. Absalom, so many ruffians. Do you get it? But his house was kept intact. the house was kept sane enough for Jesus to come out of that house. Can you imagine? A house at the point down the line, they have some Rahab. All those people are related to David. They were all wild people. They all still belong to the house. God said, I'm going to keep it together. Hallelujah. God will build you a house. I said, God will keep your house together for you. Hallelujah. One day, what you've never even experienced before, a mother and a father and a child in a house, God will give it to you. You see, God will give it to you. Something that even you didn't experience at all. You don't even know how it is. But God says, I'm going to give that to you because you thought about my house. And for your devotion and commitment to my house, in supporting it, ensuring that there is meat in my house, I'm also going to make sure that it is well with you. First of all, that you will have a house and that you will have a place. Amen. So we'll continue next week and we'll share. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's pray and close the service. Hallelujah. Amen. Bow your heads with me, everybody, and start praying. Say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to build for you. Thank you for the opportunity to build your house. Thank you for the opportunity to do something for you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Just pray and thank him for the opportunity. Even those of you who are helping to do it twice, who go to church in one place in the morning and come back here in the afternoon as though you don't have anything to do, going home tired and starting off Monday already very tired, God says that it will not go unrewarded. I can see it all. It's a provision you are making for my house. It's a provision. Apart from giving your tithe, you are giving yourself your time. It's a provision for my house. And it will not go unrewarded. I'm going to bless you for it. I'm going to bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours forever and ever. I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. Really, I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours forever and ever. I will love you. You are the only one who died. Gave your life to set me free. So I lift my hands to you in adoration. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. Yes, I lift my hands. So I lift my hands to you in adoration. I really want to worship you, my Lord. You have won my heart and I am yours forever and ever. I will love you. You are the only one who died for me, gave your life to set me free. So I lift my voice to you in adoration. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to serve you to serve you with our substance, to serve you with our tithe. Forgive us, Lord, where we have been unfaithful with our tithing. Because really, we are the ones who have lost, not you. Between us and you, you have nothing to lose. But Lord, we are the ones who even need you to receive our tithe in order for the blessings you have promised, which we so desperately need, to come upon our lives. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you will help us, make a way for us, Lord. Bless your people, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Bless us. May we have 100% tithing church in the name of Jesus. Let this church be a church where 100% of us bring our tithes to the storehouse, that there may be meat and provision in your house, that your house will not lack anything, from a meeting place to equipment to other accessories, even to people that work in the house of the Lord, good quality people who work in the house of the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will bless us as we do so. May the coming week bless us. Let it be a week of prosperity. Let it be a week, O God, where we flourish in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.